Okay, is that better? I was just saying, I'm very grateful to Aachen for giving me the opportunity to speak. And it's always a privilege. So, over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking about the presence of God. And this morning, this is the first of a two-part series, so you get me again next week, looking at the body of Christ or the family of God. And as we look at this, we'll find that there is a link between the presence of God and the healthy working of the body of Christ. So let's start in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." Solomon had built the magnificent temple according to God's precise instructions. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought, which carried God's presence, and it was placed in the temple, and the priests withdrew, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that was so amazing. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I would. The first thing I want to say, and this is by way of introduction, that God chooses when and where and how his glory will come. We can't make it happen. There's nothing we can do to make it happen. In fact, if the glory of God came and fell on us right now, we'd be on our faces. We might not even be able to bear it. But we could perhaps contain, and we do contain, a measure of his presence, but only if there's a building in which to contain it. Let's look at the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" You yourselves, now that's plural, that is a corporate word, second person plural. And the temple is a word which means dwell. And it is God's dwelling place. It is his holy place. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually. If we've been born again, we are little temples, but we are to be God's temple together, a dwelling place corporately for him. And the second thing I want to say by way of introduction is that God cannot dwell in a pile of rubble. You see outside houses that are going to have an extension built on them, that all these breeze blocks and bricks. Well, no one's going to live in them, are they? The temple has to be built before God's manifest presence could come. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth, and he says, talking about him and his team, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So this morning and next week, we're going to be looking at what it means for us to be built together. Today, we're looking at how the body of Christ works here when we meet together like this. And next week, we're going to be looking at how the body of Christ works together outside of these four walls. What does that look like? How can we build together? So, first of all, I want to think vertically and horizontally. So those of you who are familiar with actual building, you know that you work vertically and you work horizontally, okay? Ephesians 4:16. "From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." We don't build the church by me, we build the church by we, as an us, as a family. And sometimes you get Lone Ranger Christians. They might be like a valuable leg or an arm or an eye in the body of Christ, but they're not connected to anyone else. And they might not even be connected to Jesus very well. So they've got neither a very good vertical or a horizontal connection. And maybe they are needing to fulfill some kind of need in themselves. But beware. Paul writes to the Colossians about people like that. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility," and we can all be a bit like that, can't we? "And the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They've puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Now, people like that are a bit like loose cannons, and they can do damage. So I'll just say, Lord, is there anything in me that's like that? On the other hand, you know, we all love Jesus, and we probably all have a good relationship with him. You know, "I love you, Lord. You are everything I need. You are in my life. I am yours. You are mine. You're everything I love." And this is vital. It's vital that we have that good vertical relationship with him. You know, "I can't live a day without you, Lord." This is good. But you know those pictures that children draw, the first pictures they draw of people? So they draw a kind of circle-ish, and they put a sort of vague features in somewhere. And then there's an arm coming out the head here, and then maybe another bit of line coming out there, and two lines coming out the bottom, and that's a person. And they're lovely, and we're so delighted because it's the first thing they've ever drawn. So the thing is, the body of Christ can be a little bit like that. The limbs are just joined to the head. So you might have like a servant who's a hand. You might have a leg that might be an evangelist. You might have an encourager who might be an arm. But they're all coming out of the head. And there's no body. After Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit was released, Jesus was effectively saying, "Now you are my body. There was one of me, but I'm not here now visibly. But all you people are here, and together you are my body. You are the manifest body of Christ for each other and for the world." I find that rather awe-inspiring. It's quite almost scary. It fills me with a holy kind of fear. We are what people know of Jesus. We are the manifest body of Christ. But the only way we can work together as a body is to be part together. He doesn't want a paraplegic body. He doesn't want an amputee bride. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Sorry, I've got my pages in a muddle. That's because I had to groom the dog in between finishing this morning. And I lost my place. I'll just put them in the right order. Great. Okay. I want to go on and look at the cost of being part of the body. Let's look at Romans 12. And we know the first two verses so well of Romans 12, don't we? The whole chapter is about sacrifice. And that's come out already today. And laying your life down. So in the first two verses, it's about laying our lives down for the Lord. And the rest of the chapter is about laying our lives down in relation to one another. For example, verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And again in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Paul is talking about our relationships with one another. And if you ask me, all that requires a sacrifice, all those different things. We in the West live in a very individualistic culture. It's the way we think, it's the way many of us have been brought up, it's part of who we are, it's our mindset. And this is true for our own county, it's true for the area in which we live. It's an independent, individualistic culture. Let me tell you the story about the lady who lives over there who had a generator in her garden. I think it must have been when we had the fellowship lunch because I had the dog and I went out to take him for a walk. And I passed this lady and there's a generator in her garden and she was just unpacking some shopping from her car. So I just made her a remark about it and we started chatting. And she was so upset. She was very stressed. She was the only house in the road that had lost all its electricity. So she had no hot water, no heating, couldn't cook. She had to cancel her daughter's birthday party. And she was really upset and really stressed about it. Anyway, I said, well, look, I believe in God. And I'm going to walk down the road with my dog. And I'm going to pray for you. So I went back the following week with a box of shortbread just to kind of, you know, say something to her. And she wasn't there, but her mother was there. And she was absolutely bowled over that I even called back and I had something to give her. And she said, you know, it was terrible. Our neighbours didn't even offer to make us a cup of tea. That is individualism. That's what we live in. But that's the antithesis to what Paul is saying about us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, can you imagine the death the Jews and Gentiles had to die in order to become one Spirit and function as one body? Baptism, as Paul mentions in verse 13, is a death. And we've just looked at Romans 12 about sacrifice in our relation to God and in relation to one another. But as Graham was saying, we have to die. There has to be a sacrifice. So what am I dying to? I'm dying to me. I'm dying to myself so that the me dies in order for us to become we. It's costly to be part of the body of Christ. And when Jesus died, as we've been reminded a lot this morning, there was blood. There's always blood in sacrifice, and that's covenant. You know, once the sheep is dead, there's no coming back. That is sacrifice. And we don't talk about covenant much these days, either outside or even in the church. And the most common covenant we're familiar with is probably the covenant of marriage. But nowadays, if you do put a ring on your finger, you could take it off the following year. And you don't want to wear it anymore. You don't want to do that anymore. But you know what? Originally, the marriage covenant, they didn't have rings. You took a knife and you cut a ring in your thumb and they rubbed gunpowder into it so that it was permanent. That was covenant. Now, some of you might be squirming about that idea. Some of you may be saying, at last, this is what I've been waiting for. And some of you might not quite get what that means or what it might mean. But that's okay. There's no sense of being pushed into anything, and there are reasons why covenant can be quite difficult for us. But I thought I'd mention it anyway. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 again and look at this whole idea of belonging. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Oh, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, think science fiction, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I'd just like to read that bit again. God has placed the parts in the body. You have been placed here. He has drawn us all from different places. You have been placed here. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I belong to the body of Christ." Find somebody you can say that to. Going on in that chapter, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. That's verse 24. So that there should be no division in the body. Now, no division in the body, that doesn't mean to say that there shouldn't be differences of opinion, because of course there will be, but it means that everyone is equally valued. We don't divide and think, "Oh, well, they're a mouth, but I'm only a small finger." You know, it's not about that. It's about equally valuing one another. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Paul's really quite clear. We've got the point, haven't we? So turn to your neighbor and say, try to smile, "We belong to each other." And then you're doing it already. Look around the room and say it again. "We belong to each other. We belong to each other." Okay, so what is the purpose of a healthy body? What is the point of the parts of the body functioning together? Well, I've picked out three verses. For the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. So it's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 14:3, for strengthening, encouraging, comfort. Ephesians 4:13, so that we become mature. And that's the one I want to look at. In Ephesians 4, just before verse 13, Paul talks about the fivefold ministry. But here, the same is true. It's the same true with other giftings as well. But let's just read that, Ephesians 4:12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And by the way, these are not the pinnacle. These are the foundation stones, which are not necessarily even seen all the time, who serve to support the whole body. They are to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the aim of each person doing their part is so that whole body grows and becomes mature. Maturity comes when we're encouraging, releasing, helping, loving one another. Independence and fragmentation in the body of Christ are expressions of immaturity. Independence in the body of Christ is immaturity. Remember the little person's drawing with those bits coming out the head. That's an immature drawing, isn't it? That's an immature picture of the body of Christ. Now, I was drawn up short when I realized this. I think I was probably born independent. At the age of 2, I learned to dress myself because my stock phrase was, I can do it by myself. And as I grew up, I was fiercely independent. I can manage on my own. I can look after myself. I don't really need anyone. Of course, it wasn't actually true. When I, before I got married, I shared a house with some other girls. And one of them was packing her car to go somewhere, and I was helping her. And I was putting things in her car boot. And she said, do you want some help? No. But my car had one of those boots, which everybody has nowadays, where when it goes up, it stays up. Her car was older, and I didn't know that. So I was putting stuff in the boot with lots of hands and all the rest. I put her boot up, not realizing it was going to come down. So it fell down onto my back, and it hurt because I was so independent. And I realized at that moment it was because I had been so independent. I'm not sure it really changed me at that point. And it's easy to think, well, it'd be so much quicker if I just do this myself. Actually, I'll make a better job if I do it myself. Now, that may be true sometimes, but that's not going to help you or help anyone else to grow. Maturity says, I need you. We can only do this together. Here comes the death. Can you feel it? Cuts our flesh, doesn't it? When we come together, we come to give. The question is not so much, how can I use my gifting this morning, perhaps, but what can I do, what can I say to build up my brothers and sisters this morning when we meet? We come to give in our friendships here, not in a transactional way, which subconsciously says, well, I've done that for you, I'm going to expect something back. No, in a selfless way. I don't walk with you because of what I can get. We walk together because God has joined our hearts, and it starts with friendship. If each one is doing his or her part, then our mentality is not just, you need me, but I need you. Only being in the posture of giving can be quite defensive. It can even be a bit elitist. Oh no, I'm only here to give. I'll encourage people. But it doesn't allow our hearts to actually be open in a way that I'm ready to receive from you. So we need to be open to receive as well as to give to each other. Each of you has something that I need, because I only have my perspective and I only have my gifts. So I need yours, because I need another way of thinking, and I need your gifting to complement and to help me. It's only together that the whole body can grow. And it's only together that a place can be built where God is happy to dwell. So we've looked at the vertical and the horizontal. We've looked at the cost of being part of the body of Christ. We've looked at belonging. We've looked at the purpose of a healthy body. So just to finish off, let's think practically. You'll have noticed perhaps that I haven't actually mentioned the gifts of the Spirit. Now, how can you do that without talking about the body of Christ? But I didn't want to focus on me and my gift. That's a whole other study and an important one. Instead, I wanted to lay down some foundations and principles for our life together as a family. So in view of meeting together next week, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a psalm or a hymn or a word of instruction, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. In the old King James Version, it says, when you come together, each one hath a hymn, hath a psalm, hath a word of instruction. And we used to, many years ago, talk about hath a meetings. When you come together, everyone brings something, right? A bit like a bring and share, but you know, it's not quite food, it's a different kind of food. So I'm suggesting that you come together, as we come together next week, that we bring something, that we bring a contribution, that we spend a little time just saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to bring? Be prepared to lay it down if we don't, if it doesn't fit, or we don't actually have time for everybody to contribute, because we might be here till tea time. But in principle, prepare, bring something, be ready. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a prayer, can be a psalm, a scripture, or whatever. 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul says, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. So that's a little bit of homework. The second bit of homework is something I did a few weeks ago. I think I must have just been prompted by God to do it. And it really helped me. You can write it down or you can just do it in your head. But I wrote down the names of everybody in the church, in Oasis. And I'm not suggesting that you pray for them all. I'm suggesting that you go through and thank God for each one. Hilary, can I take you as an example? So suppose I was thinking of Hilary, I would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Hilary. Thank you that you brought her here. Thank you for who she is. Thank you that she's dependable. Thank you that she's encouraging. Thank you for her gift of teaching. You know, and just building you all up. But it built me up and it sort of rewired me thinking about Hilary. I thought, wow, you know, she is a real gift to us. And I didn't pray anything except to bless. So I'm not asking you to go into great rooms of praying for everybody, but just thanking God for each one. And you can do it as you're driving, you can do it as you're walking along, you can do it as you're washing up. You know, you don't have to sit down for a whole hour and do it. But it changes something in us and changes something, I think, in the atmosphere of who we are. So I just like to pray and then hand back to God. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us individually and together, and it's part of your plan. And Father, we want to be part of your purpose here in this place, part of your purpose in the earth. And Father God, I just pray your blessing on each one of us. Lord, that you would, as Jason was reading, open the eyes of our hearts to you, Lord, to each other, and to your purpose for us together. And Lord, I just bless each one here. And Father, show us where we're connected. Show us where our main friendships are in this place. And Father, we ask that you would come and do a work in our hearts as we walk this week, as we think of others each this week, and as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your grace outpouring to us. And I just ask you to bless in special, particular, specific ways each one of us this week. Amen.